Congregation of the Lord Jesus, I wonder if you ever pondered the question, where does it really begin? I know I did. When I realized that the church of my grandparents somehow lost the way and was departing from the truth of God, I wondered, where did it begin? How did it begin? And I think the Bible is very clear in telling us the answer. It begins with pride. You know, the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before stumbling. And the reason is that there is nothing so offensive to Almighty God as pride in one of his creatures. Let a man be a great sinner. Let him have the blood of another human being on his hands because he has murdered him. Yet if that man humbles himself, the Bible says, he will be exalted. But let a man who has been eminently blessed and favored of God imagine that somehow he is worthy. Let him begin to be puffed up with his attainments, thinking that he has reason to congratulate himself, as it were, on how eminent he is in the kingdom of God, and he will surely be humbled. For the Bible says, the Lord regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Now that is the great lesson that we have here in the 13th chapter of the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Because this was the root of the great defection of Judah from the true and living God. Indeed, it was so bad that it was difficult even to get the message across, and I think that is probably why the Lord commanded his servant not to say anything, but to do something. We're reminded of the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, and you remember the disciples were arguing about who would be greatest. But Jesus didn't say anything. He just got up and laid aside his garments and dressed himself in the garments of a slave and went around and began to wash their feet. So the Lord didn't tell his prophet to go and talk to these people about it. He told him to go and act a kind of parable before them. And you know, they were watching this fellow Jeremiah. We'll find that out later on in this book. They were always watching him. They were suspicious because he said too many things they didn't want to hear. And they were always looking for a fault, and so the Lord said, okay, well now I want you to go out and buy yourself a linen garment. And so he went out and bought himself a linen garment. Now I said, I want you to wrap that around your body, wear it right next to yourself. And so he wore it next to himself. And then one day the Lord said, well now I want you to take that garment off, and I want you to take a long trip, and you go up there to the Euphrates River, and you find a place, and you hide that garment there by a cleft in the rock. So Jeremiah did this, and there's no doubt in my mind that he was followed, and they found out what he was doing, and all this was reported back to the court of the king, and they wondered what in the world all this was about. And Jeremiah came back, and he went about his work as a prophet, and then one day the Lord said, now I want you to go back to the Euphrates again. That was a long journey, and they probably followed him again, and they reported on it again, and he went there, and the Lord told him to go and retrieve that garment, and he found it. And it was now corrupt and worthless and useless for anything human. Well, that was a parable. And it was a picture of exactly what had happened to the nation of Israel. Because Israel was like a garment to the Lord. You can see it there in verse 11, chapter 13 of the prophet Jeremiah. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, and for glory. That doesn't mean for their renown and for their praise and their glory. It means for the Lord's renown and praise and glory. But they did not listen. Now that's a beautiful biblical picture of what a tremendous privilege it is to be one of God's covenant people. Out there's the world. And if we really are God's covenant people, He takes us, as it were, and He wraps us around Himself as a garment. We are brought into a most intimate fellowship with the living God. And He uses us, as it were, to display His glory, like a king wears a great royal garment so that people can see His royal dignity. So the Lord wears His people, the church, the covenant people of God, in order to display His glory in the world. That's what the church is supposed to do. It's supposed to display the glory of the living God in the world. But you see, the time came when the Lord removed that tremendous privilege from the nation of Israel. And how did He do it? Well, He sent them down there by the river Euphrates. He sent them down there into captivity in the far-off land of Babylon. And why did He do it? Because of pride in themselves. This wicked people who refuse to listen to My word, who walk in the stubbornness of their own hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and bow down to them, let them be just like this wasteland, which is totally worthless. For God had them carried off into captivity. And down there in the land of Babylon, where they were brought into captivity, all of that glory and all that beauty that God had given to them, that faded away, and they were like a corrupted garment, and when somebody looked at it, they couldn't see anything beautiful in it anymore because they had been stripped of all of their glory and honor and prerogative. The reason why the Lord did that was because of this sin of pride. Because they had begun to think that they had a right to all of these blessings. Over and over, the Lord had sent His faithful prophets, like the prophet Jeremiah, warning them to humble their hearts, to repent of their self-willed rebellion and disobedience. But they wouldn't listen. No, they were too proud. And they wouldn't humble their hearts in reverence before Him, but they went their own self-willed way. And right here, you can see that there never was and never will be any substitute in the church of God for the sense of awe and wonder and amazement at the privilege of being His people. And I just wonder sometimes how much we really feel that. It is so easy to begin to take for granted what God has given us. And yet we know, don't we, intellectually we know, that we do not deserve the favor that God has shown us one little bit. We do not deserve the least of His many mercies. And yet somehow we begin to act as though it were normal, and we lose the sense of awe and wonder and amazement. I know that when I first became a Christian, I was amazed. I thought, why did You give it to me, Lord? And all of those other guys there in that jazz orchestra, You didn't give it to them. Why did You give it to me? I was amazed. But it's easy to lose that sense of awe and wonder and amazement at the wonderful heritage of the biblical blessings of God's people. Now, sometimes we feel this a little bit in the natural sphere when there's a terrible catastrophe like the Kampuchean refugees. Suddenly there swells up within us a real recognition of the fact that we are greatly blessed of God. Then we hear about it so long it begins to fade out again, and we tend to forget. And that's where the sin of pride begins to come into our hearts. Because you can't feel pride when you are amazed at the unmerited favor and the grace of Almighty God. What you should do every day when you wake up is say, "Oh God, how wonderful it is. how incredible it is that you have given to a sinner like me the privilege of knowing you today. The privilege of getting up and going about my daily work today, knowing you, the living God, and knowing that life has a meaning and a purpose, and that I have a destiny. Oh God, how great and marvelous it is. Lord, don't let me forget it even one single moment through this entire day. But if you're like me, it's easy to just get up and go about your daily work without stopping to think about that the way you should. Well, this is the thing that God requires of His people. Gratitude, wonder, and consequently, genuine humility of heart. And whenever this begins to be endangered or threatened in the life of the church, then I say that is when the church begins to go down. Study the history of the Reformed churches in the Netherlands, you read about this great and tragic thing called triumphalism. Some of you may have read about it some time ago in the articles Reverend Danik wrote in Trowel and Sword. It was in the heyday of the prosperity of the Reformed churches of the Netherlands, and there was this feeling, we've got it. Boy, we are really something. Nothing can happen to us. Well, right then and there, the church begins to go down. If you read the history of the Free Church of Scotland, you read about that awesome day when the fathers of the Free Church walked out, and some of the people standing out there who saw this great event, they said, what a privilege it is to be a Scotsman today. Right there, you see, the sin of pride is already coming right into the heart. It had nothing to do with being a Scotsman. And having pride in that moment, that is not right, you see. Is it any wonder that that great movement within a very short time had the seeds of corruption and dissolution within it? Even higher criticism began to make its inroads in Scotland in the Free Church. And the reason is because of this great enemy of the life of the church, which is pride. We are the great church. We have the great scholars. We have the great renowned university. Oh, what a terrible thing pride is in the life of the church. Well, now, when this happens, the Lord makes a declaration. Let us hear it. He says there in the 13th chapter in verse 12, you are to speak this word to them. Every jug will be filled with wine. Well, now, of course, they just laughed at that. They said, well, who doesn't know that? Of course every jug is going to be filled with wine. You see, they didn't know that the laugh was on them because the Lord was talking about them. They were the jugs. And He was going to fill them with wine. Only in the Bible, when the Lord talks about wine, He doesn't mean the kind of wine that you drink till your head begins to spin. Physically, He means the wine of the wrath of God's judgment which comes down upon His church. That's what He means. You can read that in one of the Psalms. The Lord, says the psalmist, O Lord, you have made your people experience hardship. You have given us wine to drink to make us stagger. You see, Hebrew poetry is parallel. And the thought in the first line is repeated in the second. And so the wine is hard things that God gives His people. It is His hand of judgment which comes down upon them until they stagger, you see, under this judgment of God which comes upon them. So it isn't brains, you see, and scholars, and it isn't great institutions that keep a church from falling. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, you're going to have universities with multi-million-dollar physical plants. And you're going to have great church buildings that look like Notre Dame Cathedral. And you can have scholars, 100 of them, of great renown in the world. And if you don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in the church, you know something? That church is going to go down. That's exactly what happened to the church of the scribes and Pharisees. They had all the scholars. They had all the great rabbis. And they didn't know the way anymore. And there over on the other side was Jesus Christ with His little flock, And he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it was well pleasing in your sight." So the scholars were blind and the rabbis didn't know. And 12 fishermen from Galilee, they knew the way, the truth, and the life, because they were willing to humbly walk with the Lord Jesus. And so he says, "I'm going to make you drunk." And he's going to touch the kings. You see that there in that 16th verse? Is it the 14th verse? "I'm going to touch the kings, and I'm going to touch the priests, and I'm going to touch the prophets. And I'm going to touch all the men in the church." And so the brilliant scholars are going to go wrong. And they're going to start writing things that are not right. And all this judgment's going to come upon them. And they're going to begin to dash themselves against one another. You know, that's quite a picture. They are dashed, the one against the other. "Behold, I am about to fill the inhabitants of this land, the kings that sit for David, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants, with drunkenness. And I will dash them against each other, both the fathers and the sons together." See, the old unity is gone. They don't believe the same things anymore. They don't communicate with one idea of what the gospel is anymore. You know why? You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was taken out of this congregation, how long do you think we would be in agreement? Why, it would be no time at all before we would be in total and complete strife with one another. You can't do it without the Spirit of truth, which is the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. So never forget that apostasy is a mark of God's judgment. He is already judging the church for its pride when apostasy sets in. You can see that very clearly in 2 Thessalonians, remember? He sends them a strong delusion. What it says, the true and living God, he sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So you see, if your heart is humble, you're always saying, when you hear the word of truth, "Oh God," you're saying, "keep me humble. Keep my heart humble and obedient to your words." You ought to be amen people. When you hear something out of the word of God and you know it's the truth, you ought to humble your heart and say, "Amen. Thank you, Lord." You do that? Nothing to do with me as a person, has to do with the truth. When the truth of God comes to your ears and you hear it, you say, "Amen, Lord." All the truth of God's word, not just the part you like to hear, but any part of it, if you know it's the truth, you say, "Amen," and humble your heart under the mighty word of God. Well, they didn't do that anymore, you see. And they didn't do that in 2 Thessalonians 2. They received not the love of the truth. And for this reason, he sends them a strong delusion. Well, that's what Jeremiah is saying here in verse 15. "Listen and give heed, and do not be haughty, do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken." They wouldn't do that. So he says, well, even the king and the queen mother, the highest people in the whole kingdom of Judah, sitting right there on the throne of David, and that was the throne of the Messiah, don't forget that, the throne of the anointed, he says, "I'm going to humble you, because you will not humble yourself." We go on then in the third place to the explanation of God for these things. Because, of course, the people ask the question, why have these things happened? Now, that's what they're asking today over there in the Netherlands, isn't it? A lot of people are asking that question. Why have these things happened? Well, they asked it back in the days of Jeremiah 2. right there in our text. Why have these things happened? Well, they have happened in the first place because this is a great sin. If you say in your heart, why have these things happened to me? The answer is because of the magnitude of your iniquity. You know, the Shorter Catechism is right when it says some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. It's more heinous in the sight of God for an elder of the church who has been given much confidence and trust by the Lord's people. It is more heinous for him to commit adultery than for somebody who isn't. Now, it's heinous for anyone, but more heinous for him. And that is why the sin of pride is considered a sin of such great magnitude among God's people. Because they are the ones who have been given such abundance of God's unmerited favor. You don't deserve what you've got, and yet God has given you so much. He's piled it on one time after another. He's given you so much. So that in your case, pride is an enormous, it is the sin of all sins. Like the Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray, and he said, oh boy, I'm thankful that I'm not like that other guy. I tithe, I do all sorts of things, and he was a great offense to God. Whereas the publican who came in and beat upon his breast, the Bible says he went down to his house justified. You can be a murderer on a cross beside Jesus if you've got humility, he will save you. But you can be the greatest Pharisee in the land, and you can be the chief of sinners like Paul was if you've got pride in your heart. You see, it's the magnitude of the thing. Never forget that there is no sin in the Lord's people to compare with this in terms of the heinousness of it. Have a humble heart, beloved brethren. If you don't have anything else, have that. Now the second thing he says is that if you do begin to yield to the sin of pride, and you begin to say, we're the people, we've got it, then it begins to be like a chain on your heart. And he uses a very interesting figure to describe it. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Well, you'd say right away, no, of course he can. Over in America, some of the black people used to spend hundreds of dollars, hard-earned money, trying to find ways to change the color of their skin, but it never worked. Can the leopard change his spots? Of course he can. And that's a terrible thing about apostasy when it sets in. Neither can those people change when they become accustomed to doing evil. I remember a woman years ago that I met in New England. She was from a liberal Baptist church. The church that no longer loved and no longer preached and taught the truth. And she was a very proud woman because she was very, very busy doing good in the community. And I remember trying to talk to her once about the fact that she too was a sinner, needing a historical Christ who really died on a cross and rose again from the dead. Because without that, I said to her, she had no hope. And you know what she said? Oh, she said, I couldn't accept things like the virgin birth of Christ. I know that that's not scientific and I don't need it. And you could just see in talking to the woman, it was impossible to penetrate the bondage of her mind and heart. She was in shackles that were like steel reinforced with concrete because of the sin of pride. You couldn't get through anymore. And you know, I think that's also the way it comes in churches today. The pride of attainment and scholarship and the greatness of men and institutions, it becomes a disease for which there is no cure but the hand of God's judgment. And then finally, therefore I will scatter them like straw. This is your lot, the portion measured by me, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. See, what is it that makes our hearts begin to grow cold? What is it that makes us begin to succumb to pride? Very simple. You forget the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, it's important to know your doctrine. It's important to know your history. It's important to know your heritage, and I never want to minimize those things. But you know, if the center of your heart and your mind and your life is not the meek and lowly Jesus who trod the streets of Jerusalem for your salvation and mine, who really was here, who really did it, well then you see, you've lost it all. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. The psalmist said, the lines are fallen unto me in places large and fair. A goodly heritage is mine, marked out with gracious care. When in the night I meditate on mercies multiplied, my grateful heart inspires my tongue to bless the Lord my God. Forever in my thoughts, the Lord before my face shall stand. Secure, unmoved, I shall remain with him at my right hand. Remember the Lord Jesus. Never become so bright that you think you will know something better, greater, higher than that. For he is the express image of the Father's glory, and he alone our salvation. And now one thing more before we close our meditation this evening. The word ends with an admonition. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood, so I myself have stripped your skirts off from your face, that your shame may be seen. As for your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your prostitution on the hills and the field. See, that's what false religion is to God. That's what alienation of the heart is to God. It's like prostitution. Adultery to a loving husband. I have seen your abominations. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. How long will you remain unclean? You see, God wants us to take these things to heart. That's why they're written. The ministry of Jeremiah didn't do the people of his generation much good because they wouldn't listen. So why did God write it down in this book? Why has he preserved it for 2,000-3,000 years? Well, the Bible says these things are written for our admonition on whom the ends of the ages are come. They are written so that we might humble our hearts and walk faithfully with our Lord. May he grant that we shall do it. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness in raising up this faithful prophet, Jeremiah. We thank you, O Lord, that by your Holy Spirit working in him, he had the mind of Christ. Now in your word you call us to have the same mind, for you have said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was the Son of God, did not think that he should grasp at that, but emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And there he humbled himself even to the cruel death of the cross, and therefore you have highly exalted him. So as we center our minds and hearts upon our great Redeemer, who was meek and lowly of heart, so, Lord, keep us humble. Keep the great sin of pride far from us. May we never be any big deal in our own estimation. May we only see Jesus Christ in that light, as we ask for his sake. Amen.